Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 24 this morning. 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 24. Please follow along while I read it. And if you don't have a Bible, come talk to me, and we'll give you a Bible, because it's that important. 1 John 3, 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Father, this morning as we approach your word, God, I ask for humility for every single one of us. Father, I pray for the supernatural power to step into the love, to step into your will, and to live life according to those things. Father, we know that, God, this is something we cannot do on our own, and we need you. And so be powerfully present here in this place. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. On his way to work, one day insurance broker Bob Musikowski passed by a rundown ball field. And it was full of trash, and it was in a gang-infested neighborhood. And he thought to himself, the kids there could use a little league, in which to play. And he teamed up with a friend, and he created what they called the Near North Little League. And he gathered kids, and in pretty wild early practice sessions, he noticed that they were long on enthusiasm, short on fundamentals. And so he began to teach them. And each practice and game began with prayer. And cursing was strictly forbidden in that place. And he said, well, I had no illusions that I'd change the world. I had no doubt that God wanted me to play baseball with these kids. My faith had taught me that being a Christian truly means... it means truly believing that Jesus, what Jesus said about loving my neighbor. And so he started with 250 kids. That grew to 400 kids. Today there's 900 fatherless kids playing in his little league, over 100 teams. And reporters wonder why a wealthy businessman lives among the poor, coaching little kids. And Musikowski answers, he says, Jesus didn't say when you've paid someone to do it to the least of these. He said when you have done it. We've been several weeks now in our series, Know Him, a study of 1 John. And I mentioned last week that this week's passage was going to be a particularly potent passage of Scripture. And I think it's one from which we will all find some tension in our hearts. Why? Because it's applicable. which means that it calls us to some sort of response, some sort of action. Furthermore, I believe it's convicting, which means that to simply ignore it would mean that we are actually choosing against God. We are living in active rebellion to Him. But perhaps the biggest reason why this passage causes tension within us is because it commands us to love. And to love costs us something. It requires sacrifice. It upsets our schedules. It inevitably and necessarily demands the death of ourselves. The message this morning is titled, "This is the Message, Love One Another." I don't know how much clearer I can get, right? This is the message, love one another. It comes right out of verse 11, where John says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." All right, so just so we all have a working definition of what love is, I had Caleb read for us the definition of godly, biblical love that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now instead of reading it to you again, I thought it would be helpful for us this morning to simplify into a few main ideas what love is. And so they are this. Number one, love is sacrificial. Godly, biblical love is sacrificial. Simply put, this is you before me. That's hard. But love is sacrificial. Philippians 2:3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, pride. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Love is sacrificial. Number two, love is giving. Love is giving. Love looks for, it sees, and it responds to the needs around us. Acts 20:35, Paul says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is better to give than to receive." Love is sacrificial. Love is giving. Finally, love is enduring. Love is enduring. A lifestyle of service. Not just a single act, not just a momentary commitment, but a lifestyle of service. When we stood at the altar with our significant other, and we said, "I will love you," that was not for a moment. That was for life. Right? It's this enduring act of service. Hebrews 10:36. "You need to endure so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised." Okay? So verse 11 is our starting point this morning. This is not new. John is just repeating what he has heard from Jesus. Who's Jesus? He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the Master. Listen to what Jesus says, John 13:34. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, so also are you to love one another." Okay? So John's not making anything up here. He's just repeating Jesus. So church, listen up. Here's the premise by which we're going to operate this morning. All right, as it pertains to the rest of this passage, as it pertains to us this morning, this is the premise. God's expectation for us, God's expectation for us, his people, his children, his church, God's expectation for us is that we would be putting love into action in our lives. Okay? Sacrificial, giving, enduring love. God's expectation for us is that we would be putting this love into action in our lives, interpersonally, with one another, corporately, all together, and missionally, out in the world. Not long before his death, Martin Luther King Jr. spoke to a congregation at Atlanta's Ebenezer Baptist Church, and he says this. He says, "If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. And every now and then, I wonder what they're going to say, what I want them to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Prize, for that doesn't matter. Tell them not to mention the 300 or 400 awards that I've received. That doesn't matter. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. He says, I'd like somebody to mention on that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. Let that be our conviction here at Pittsburgh Community Church. Last week, I concluded the message with the truth that love and practicing righteousness are inseparably linked. And if we are truly God's people, then we should be marked by this instead of what it says in verse 12. Verse 12, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. In other words, guys, an evil heart produces evil actions. An evil heart produces evil actions. John has touched on this before. We looked at it all the way back in chapter 2. Do you remember? Of course you do, because you remember everything that I teach, right? All the way back in chapter 2, right? John says this, 1 John 2, 9 through 11. If anyone claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Now remember what I said about the use of the word hate, because it might seem pretty strong here to us. All right, and so we defined what hate was. Does anybody remember? Because love expresses itself in concrete actions, John defines hate as love unexpressed. All right? In other words, when love is absent, hate is present. There's no middle ground. All right? Now, here are some pictures of hate in God's Word that might be useful to us. Again, this is review from week 2. Failure to deny oneself or unwillingness to lay yourself down for another is an act of hate. The dishonoring of others or seeking your own self-interests above all others is an act of hate. Disregarding justice. Despising the next generation or not investing in the equipping of their godliness. Withholding kindness or service when you are able. Withholding hospitality or closing yourself off to those around you. These are all acts of hate, pictures of hate in Scripture. You guys remember that? When love is absent, hate is present. God's expectation for us is that we would be putting love into action in our own lives, interpersonally, corporately, and missionally. But we also can't be surprised if those who are not God's children do not express love. Look at verse 13. It simply tells us that evil produces evil, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. Conversely, though, verse 14, it says, but Christians are marked by love. Simple question. Are you marked by love? It's a sign of our being adopted. We talked about that last week. And we shouldn't, and we can't avoid it. Those who aren't marked by love remain in death. Those who aren't marked by love remain in evil. This is what John is saying. Now, as if the message isn't clear enough already, all right, I'm telling you, John here, he's turning the screws, okay? He wants this to be an unavoidable issue, and he doesn't want there to be any wiggle room here, any excuses that we make, okay? John wants us to understand how huge of an issue this is and how vitally important the issue of love is as we discern our adoption before God. Verse 15. He says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. All right, John isn't making this up again. He's just quoting what Jesus says, right? Jesus said it. In God's sight, hate is the same as murder. Hate is the same as murder. Maybe in context it's better to say it this way. Murder and hate stem from the same unredeemed heart. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." This is probably one of the most misinterpreted or misunderstood passages of Scripture, because what Jesus is going for here is not simply telling that we shouldn't tell somebody that they're foolish, right? Just like, you know, if you know, we use the test, okay, if you can't say Jesus is Lord, then you're not a Christian. Right? That's a misinterpretation of that passage. Anybody can just say Jesus is Lord. It's another thing to mean it. Okay? And so it's not just a matter of somebody saying "you fool" to somebody. It's what's in the heart. It's the meaning behind it. Okay? And so what Jesus is going after here is a mindset among God's people that causes dissension and that causes division among us. All right? He says, if you look at a brother with anger, what is that? You ever have those people who just annoy you, who just rub you the wrong way, who when they walk into the room, you're like, right? That's what Jesus is talking about. All right, we need to be very careful how we view the people around us. All right, again, raca, right? This is a derogatory or a demeaning term. All right, and so I would simply say it like this. What do you say to other people? What do you think about other people? Right? We might not actually like say it to their face, but are there people sitting among us that we're like, they're kind of worthless. Like, they can add nothing to me. I would submit that we probably do that more often than we think. And then this idea of "you fool." Right? This is just you have nothing to offer. You're a jester in the king's court. Right? And I look around and I'm like, why are you here? Right? And again, we might never, because we're politically correct, we might never like actually say these things, and we might never actually admit that we think these things. But I think we do. And that's why Jesus says these things, because these things have their source in evil and they cause divisions. They are the opposite of love in God's church and among God's people, who should have their hearts redeemed to love. And that's why verse 23, Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that there is something against between you and your brother or sister, go and make it right. Get that wall down. Because love and practicing righteousness are the same thing. And so your worship to me is worthless until that wall is down. Go make it right, then come offer your gift. God's expectation for us is that we would be putting love into action in our own lives, interpersonally, corporately, and missionally. And at this point, John makes four "this is" statements. For this is statements. Here's number one. This is how we know what love is. The question that we ask then is, how do we know what love is? Right? Answer, verse 16. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how we know what love is. We can see it. Okay? You want to know what love is? It's God stepped out of heaven and walked among us. He suffered. He died. He took your sins upon him. He became nothing for you. That's love. That's the picture of love that we as Christ followers have to follow. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What's the application of that? Well, he goes right on to say, we should then do that same thing for the community of faith. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? All right, verse 17, if you have the means, do not withhold. That's love. If you have the means, do not withhold. James 4:17, James puts it this way, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him or her, it is sin. Here's the exhortation, verse 18. Dear children then, church, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. Church, don't just talk a good game. Act it out. Now, I'm going to be as practical as I can in this moment. Remember, we're operating under this statement. God's expectation for us is that we would be putting love into action in every area of our lives, interpersonally, corporately, and missionally. All right, so I'm just going to break each one of these down according to what we've just read with some action steps. What does love look like interpersonally? All right, with one another. All right, it means this. Guys, we should be doing life with one another. All right. Too oftentimes, what we see is we see us come to church on Sunday and be a part of a community of faith for an hour or two, and then we separate ourselves from that community of faith and we live 6 days without it, and then we reintegrate back in next Sunday. All right, that is not the biblical version of love. That is not the biblical version of community. We should be doing life with one another. Now, typically, this takes place in close friendships or in small groups, okay? But the trick here is that I believe we often settle for something less than biblical community. It's just surfacey kind of stuff, right? I would challenge our small groups to do more than once a week or every other week, gather together, have a dessert, study Colossians, pray, and go home, okay? I challenge you to do something other than that. Not that any of that's bad. But go deeper. Go beneath the surface. Do life with one another. Have a mission together. Bear your soul to one another, your brokenness, your pain. Okay? There needs to be vulnerability. There needs to be intimacy. We all long for it. We all crave it in the depth of our soul. All right? And vice versa. Not only should you be able to see the brokenness in others and respond or enter into it, but they should be able to see the brokenness in you and come to you and enter into yours. That's very difficult, church, but that is love. Interpersonally, corporately. Guys, we should be constantly and consistently serving within the gathered community of faith. As a body, we should be looking around to see where the gaps are. Okay? Now, before you go, oh, Chris is just going to talk about volunteering again. All right, guys, this is an act of love to the people around you. I mentioned last week, serving in the nursery is an act of love to the young families in this church. Okay? And you can apply that to whatever thing that whatever need you see that you're stepping into. They don't just exist because we're like, oh man, we need an underwater basket weaver, and so let's create a ministry for that. These are deliberate ministries that we've said as a community of faith, this is how we can serve the body, each other, and those who come in. Okay? And so do we need more nursery workers? Do we need greeters? Do we need teachers? Do we need tech people? We should be looking for and seeing those needs. But here's the catch. We should also be willing to step into those needs ourselves. This will cost us something. Right? We may need to stay for both services instead of one. We may need to get to church a little early. We may need to prepare something during the week. Right? Can this be inconvenient? Yes. Yes, it can. Trust me, I get it. I have a family. I have 2 young kids. But such is the cost of love. We lay down our lives for the sake of those around us. Interpersonally, corporately, missionally. Guys, we should be partnering with one another to reach the world beyond the walls of the church. As a church, we try to do a lot of outreachy type of things. Okay? The question is this, are you involved in them? As a church, we have partnered with 2 church plants this year. Question, Have you participated in either one? Now, we can talk strategy and effectiveness and everything that we do, but if you're not involved because you think that we're doing it wrong or we could be doing it better, you are not involved enough. Get in the planning side of it to make sure that what we're doing is effective and a good steward of what we have, right? Guys, but the bottom line is that the responsibility of reaching our community should not simply fall on six of 350 people. God has called us all to do that. All right, listen to James chapter 2, verse 14. This is a long one, get comfortable. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? That cost him something. You see that faith was active along his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see, that person was justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Again, it cost her something. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Guys, and before you get to the, you know, Chris is just condemning us because we're not acting enough, ground this in what we've been reading in 1 John, where John says love and the practice of righteousness comes from a redeemed heart. It's who we are. And so all we're doing is we're holding up the mirror and we're saying, is love a part of your life in such a way where it can be proof that God has brought redemption to that which was dead? All right, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another, not just with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is statement number one. This is statement number two is this. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. So here's the question. How do I know if I have a correct view of love and if I'm pleasing the Lord with my practice of love? How do I know that? How can I check that box? All right, here's the answer, verse 20. Your heart will tell you. Your heart will tell you. If your heart says, nah, you don't know this kind of love, you don't get it yet, good news. I have good news for you this morning. God is bigger than your heart, right? God offers the gift of redemption, of bringing you from death to life, of putting his spirit in you, of growing in you out of that which was unloving and hateful, love. God can do that. Good news. Give your heart to him this morning. Cry out to him, God, I want to know this kind of love. And he will respond to you. He will bring you into his family. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 36. God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And God is inviting each one of us into that. If you have not let him redeem your heart, transform your heart, cry out to him this morning and say, God, I want a new heart. Would you give that to me? I follow you. So here's the exhortation, church. If your church says you know love, or if your heart says you know love, good news. Okay? God has adopted you into his family. You are saved. You can have the assurance of that salvation and the assurance of that adoption. And all of God's promises to his children, those who are in Christ, are yours. All right? Therefore, you stand confident. All right? Your life aligned with him in the practice of righteousness, which includes love, and against evil, which includes hate. All right? Now, with this, John continues into his third "this is" statement. He says this. This is his command. The question is this: what does Jesus want from us? Right? That would be useful to know, right? What does Jesus want from me? Right? Does he want me to serve in the nursery? Does he want me to go the extra mile? What does Jesus want from me? Answer, verse 23. Jesus wants you to believe in him, and he wants you to love one another. That's what Jesus wants. How you do that is up to you and between you and God. Okay? It's not an amount thing. All right? Some people are called to do different things. All right? And that's okay. Turn to your neighbor, say, that's okay. Okay? It's okay. But the question is, do you believe? And if so, how are you actively loving Christ and his church? If you aren't, you need to be. Because that's what Christians do. That's who Christians are. And that's what Christ commands. Right? And if you are content not to, then we need to go back to verses 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20. God's expectation for us is that we would be putting love into action in our own lives, interpersonally, corporately, and missionally. Finally, this is last statement. This is how we know he lives in us. Question is, how can I be sure? How do I know him? How do I know I know him? Here's the answer, verse 24. The Spirit he gave us. By the Spirit he gave us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. Guys, when we call on the Lord, we are born again into his family, and God places his own Spirit within us. That Spirit will bring about change. Change to our hearts, change to our minds and our desires, and change to our practice. Do you have a Spirit? Have you been changed? God is calling us into a relationship, the kind in which we can truly say, as John wants all people to know, I know